I got all kinds of favorites in the Bible, and we don't want to say that one section of Scripture is more important than another, but I just think Romans chapter 8 is one of these mountains of Scripture that just has to be put in this sermon series that I'm doing here on Sunday nights, and that is, of course, what I call the greatest chapters in the Bible. You see the list that I have up there, all of those that are in black, we've already looked at. Tonight we're going to look at Romans 8, and then Lord willing, here in a few Sundays to come, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and 15 and others. If there's a chapter up there that you feel like that I've left out and say, oh, I'd really like for you to preach on whatever chapter, please tell me, and I will add it to the list, and that'll just be another Sunday night sermon that we can enjoy looking at God's Word together. But I want to give you the gist this evening of Romans chapter 8 as we continue this look at various passages of Scripture in both the Old and New Testament. All right. Chapter 7 in Romans discusses the problem that we have outside of Christ, and that the good that we want to do, we don't do, and the good bad that we don't want to do, that we do. That there's this tremendous internal struggle going on, and we all face this. We all have this battle. And unfortunately, without Christ, without God, we're going to lose that battle. Paul concludes there in Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of sin and death?" And then he gives the answer. He says, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory." And truly then he can begin Romans chapter 8, where he says that now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of love has set us free from the law of sin and death. Truly it is a mountain of Scripture when we look at the wonderful blessings that are to be had in Christ and how that we can be more than conquerors. I suppose if I had to title Romans chapter 8, I would take it from later on down in the chapter there about verse 37 where it says, we are more than conquerors. And it is a fabulous thought to know that we are so unbelievably blessed. And so tonight, let's take a look at this great chapter. As you see on the screen, I think there are four basic parts to it. I'm not really going to hold to this and the screens you're going to see come up afterwards, but what I'm going to do tonight is look at various verses in the chapter and just kind of give you the gist of Romans 8 by picking out a verse here and there and stressing some of the great truths and powerful promises that we enjoy from this section of Scripture. But you can see here that we have freedom from judgment. Again, in Romans we learn that we are no longer under condemnation. Christians should enjoy their salvation. They should have confidence in their salvation because what God has done in Christ. There's freedom from defeat. We no longer owe the flesh anything. Now, we might think we owe the flesh something. We've got to give in to sin every now and then, but we don't. We are completely debt-free from the carnal ways of the world. We are free to serve God, and so there is no obligation to serve the carnal, fleshly side that wars against our soul. But there should be freedom also from discouragement. Everybody suffers in their Christian life. No one is immune from suffering. Suffering is part of the world. But as we're going to see how Romans chapter 8, there's a reason for our suffering. There's a way in which we can endure our suffering. There's a gift, there's a reward out there for our suffering that makes it all worth it. And finally then, we have freedom from fear. As was read for us by Chris just a moment ago, they're out of the latter part of the chapter. It truly, Paul stresses the fact that there's no separation from the love of God. You just can't come up with a list of anything that will separate you from God's love. He will love you no matter what happens. Now, sometimes life gets pretty sour and things happen that are really nasty and bad, and we might think because of our circumstances that, well, God must not love us anymore. And I understand that. That's a tempting type of thing to believe when things aren't going very well. But the Scripture says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. What a fabulous thing that is. And no matter how bad it gets, we know one thing's for sure. God still loves us. He wants to save us. He wants to take us to heaven. And that should be extremely reassuring for our daily walk. All right, here's the outline that I've been using in my Romans class. Many of you are in that Romans class on Sunday morning. again, that looks very familiar to you. I'm not going to follow it other than to kind of give you the idea, looking behind me here, as to where I'm going. Because what I want to do, and I hope you have your Bibles open then to Romans chapter 8, is to look at various passages in the chapter, make a few comments about those verses, and then the lesson will be yours. Again, chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is very simple. It says if you sin, you die. If you sin, you'll pay the penalty of that sin. And that's eternal separation from God. And that's a law. That's not a theory. That's not something that just holds every now and then. That's a law of God. The soul that sins, it shall die, Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And that's very true. But the great news is, as he says here in verse 1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because we're not under the law of sin and death anymore. We are under the law of the Spirit of life. And that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. Now, does that mean you'll never sin again? No, we're going to sin again. But we have that great advocate in the Father. We have the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us from all sin when we accidentally step into sin. And we need not fear the condemnation of sin anymore. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it were through the flesh, God did. One thing law cannot do is save you. Law can only point out how sinful we are and how much of a need of a Savior we are. Law just says you broke it. Law says you didn't do this right, you didn't do that right, you didn't live up to this, and you left that undone. I don't like to live under law. But the great thing is that we don't live under that law anymore, because, as it says now in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law, or the requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By being in Christ Jesus, the requirement of the law, and that is live perfectly, never sin, is met. Unbelievable. I mean, if it's just me and you versus the law, we're in a heap of trouble, because we're not going to keep it perfectly. We're human. We make mistakes. We're not going to get there. And so the requirement of the law for righteousness is the fact that we need to keep it perfectly. Well, we can't do that. But in Christ Jesus, the requirement of the law, which is to live righteous, has been met in us. Not by what we've done, but by what Jesus has done for us. That's why Romans 8 gets exciting right off the get-go. All of a sudden, I'm free of the law of sin and death. All of a sudden, I have no condemnation before God because of Jesus Christ, and the requirement of the law has been met in my life that I can live, you can live, righteously. Wow. The law cannot claim me. The law cannot condemn me. The law cannot control me because I'm in Christ. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I hope your mind is set on the Spirit, doing spiritual things and being the most spiritual person that you can be, because a mind that's set on those things is going to pursue life, and they're going to be given life because of being in Christ. But the mind set on the flesh, that's death. That doesn't work. Giving in to those carnal desires, as you see it says there in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There might be those of the world that do good things, but if they're not in Christ and of the world, they cannot please God. And that's just one of the sobering truths that we see here in the chapter. But look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Paul here makes the reception of the Holy Spirit as a test of fellowship. He says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, then you're not in Christ. Of course, when Peter gave his very first gospel sermon there in Acts chapter 2, and the people asked what they needed to do to be saved, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins, and they'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's my persuasion in my study that that gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit himself. It's not a gift that the Spirit gives, but rather it is the Spirit dwelling within us. Don't always know how he dwells, but I know that he's there. And truly here Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, if you have the Spirit dwelling within you, then you are of Christ. We're no longer of the flesh, no longer of the world, but rather we have a very special relationship with God. And so then he starts in verse 12, and he just says all kinds of neat things about what we have via this relationship with God, not in the flesh any longer, not under the law of Moses any longer, or any law other than the law of Spirit of life, that we can enjoy. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. He says, no longer are you in debt to the flesh. For those of you in my Romans class, remember my example where if the bill has been paid off, it's kind of foolish to go back and make another payment. You know, you've got something, or you've paid off the credit card, and you show up at the place and you say, I want to make another payment on my account. And they say, well, sir, you've already paid that off. You don't have to pay anything on that account. Well, I'd like to go ahead and pay another. As silly as that is, that's the way it is with the flesh. We don't owe the flesh any longer. We're not under obligation to satisfy the flesh, to make another payment to the carnal side. Rather, we're in Christ, and we can live for him and the things that he says. Look at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Kind of hard to see, but yet I see Paul calls the Holy Spirit here an agent of death. I have a hard time with part of the Godhead being an agent of death, but that's what he says. He says, by the Spirit, you're putting to death fleshly, carnal deeds. That's what that Spirit's doing within you. He's helping you to live the Christian life, helping you to try to overcome those carnal desires, those temptations that come our way. What a helper we have in the indwelling Spirit. Truly, he goes on there in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Wow, a new relationship with God, sure enough. God's no longer just our creator. He's no longer just the sustainer of the universe. He is someone who wants to be a tender, loving father to us. Someone that we have a very close, intimate relationship with, that we just don't say Father, but we say Abba, Father. Abba gives that idea of that love, that tender-hearted, superior relationship, that close relationship. And so God, who might be very distant to some, becomes very close to us. God giving us his Spirit and saying, I want to be your Father. I want to be your caretaker. I want to be your leader. I want to be one who takes care of you, that you can call me Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. Yeah. We make the claim to be a child of God. The Spirit makes the claim that we're the child of God. What a wonderful blessing that is that we sometimes overlook. The Spirit, again, on our side, bearing witness with our spirit. And finally, then in verse 17, he says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. A fellow heir with Christ. Wow. You know, as I like to say there, we have equal participation, but we don't participate equally. I mean, we have equal participation because we're a fellow heir. But Jesus is the heir of all things, and so we don't have equal participation, or we don't participate equally, I should say. He gets it all. I'm just glad to be following along. I'm just glad to be part of the ones who has the heir. And that's all right, because we are fellow heir with the one who is the heir of it all. And truly, it's a great blessing. So we have a new position. We owe nothing to sin. We have a new power. We have the Holy Spirit living within our lives. We have a new Father, which we can call Abba Father. We have a new witness, which is the Spirit, that's bearing witness with our spirit. And we have a new inheritance because we're joint heirs with Christ. Oh, this is good, rich stuff. Moving along then, verses 18 down through 22, he enters in the idea of freedom from discouragement. And truly, there are a lot of things that happen in life that get us discouraged. We suffer on various fronts and various areas in our life, but he says, I want you to hang in there, that this suffering is worth it. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Whenever I read that, I think of the old scales, the old time, how you weigh things out, and you've got these two buckets or plates kind of thing. They're suspended from string. And he says, if you got this thing in the balance, and you took all the sufferings that you ever have in your life, and you just heap them up on that one side of the scales, and you just pile every one of them there, and then on the other side, you put the glory that is to come, it'd be like this. Boom. It wouldn't compare. It wouldn't even register. You couldn't even measure it. It would hit bottom. And you know, when you use those scales like that, if it ever hits bottom, then you've got to add more weight to one side to try to figure out how much it really weighs. He says, you're never going to get that comparison. He says, the glory that awaits is not to be compared with the sufferings of this particular life. That truly something wonderful, unbelievably wonderful, is waiting for us. And so going on down then to verse 23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This is why you endure the sufferings. This is why you hang in there when life doesn't go the way you want to go. Because you know, as a child of God and as a Christian, one day this body is going to be redeemed. One day this old mortal body is going to put on that which is imperishable. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15 that the perishable must put on the imperishable and the mortal must put on immortality. And that's going to happen. If we're alive and remain, it happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. If we die before Jesus comes again, it happens when we are resurrected back from the dead on that final day. But in either way, we get the redemption of our body. Now, when it comes to the suffering of the rest of creation, they don't have that promise. Animals suffer. The plant kingdom suffers. Everything suffers. But your suffering has purpose. Your suffering is going to have a positive end. And when you trade in all of that pain and all of that suffering and all of that anguish, it'll come to the redemption of your body, eternal life, immortality, and that which is imperishable. So he says in verse 24, for in hope we've been saved. Yeah, that's our hope, to have that immortal, imperishable body with Jesus for all of eternity, with God in heaven. That's our hope, and that hope can be realized. Paul says, that's just not pie in the sky. That's just not a guess. That's just not a gamble on the final day. That is yours to enjoy. It's in this hope, the one day future redemption of our body that makes all the sufferings worth it, in that we find our salvation. He says, for hope that is seen isn't hope. Don't have it yet. You're not going to get it until the final day, because truly you never hope for what you see. But if we hope for what we do not see, that imperishable body, that redeemed body, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Can't wait. Can't wait for Jesus to come back again and take me out of this old body. Can't wait to get rid of the sufferings of this old world and this old life when Jesus comes back again. That's my hope. That's your hope. That's the hope we all have and can realize, of course, in Jesus Christ. Then we move to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Yeah, we groan, we suffer, we have problems. But he says the Spirit helps in those weaknesses that we have. He says, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes. When our groanings are too deep for words and we have trouble expressing ourselves in prayer and we can know it in our mind but we can't put it into words, the Spirit Himself intercedes in our prayer life. And wonderfully does He do that, but it says in verse 27 that He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, what a help we have in prayer in the Holy Spirit. And so he can say then in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Well, why not? My suffering has purpose, the redemption of my body. I no longer have an obligation to the flesh to serve it. I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know that the requirement of the law has been fulfilled in me. So why shouldn't I look at all of these wonderful blessings with the relationship with my Father and the Spirit and say, you know what, God does cause all things to work together for my good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. Wow. Let the blessings of Romans 8 be yours. And so then we move on to verse 31. No fear, no separation. And the idea is that no one can successfully do these things. See the questions up here? It says, who shall oppose us? Who shall accuse us? Who shall condemn us? You can put the word successfully in there, and the answer to each question is no. Look at verse 31 and 32, answering the question, who can successfully oppose us as Christians? The answer is no one. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You know, no one can successfully oppose us. No one's going to get the upper hand with Christians. Because you see, God gave the greatest gift he could give, that's Jesus Christ. And so if he gave that one, he can give all the others. You know, if he gave a secondary or thirdary gift, you might think, well, what did he give the best? Well, I don't know. He only gave second best. He only gave third best. He only gave fourth best. God gave the best. And since he gave the best, I know he'll give everything else. So nobody's going to successfully oppose me because I know I got the best. I got Jesus. I've got the Spirit. I've got God on my side. Verse 33, who can successfully accuse us? He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. You know, I think if God justified, then I'd be justified, wouldn't you? I think if God says, Greg, you stand justified, or Wayne, you stand justified, or Gary, you stand justified, I believe him. You know, that's what he said. No one can successfully accuse us of a crime or of sin. Not as we're walking in the light as Jesus in the light, because truly God has forgiven us that blessing. He's justified us. He's put us in a good situation, the right situation with him, and it's a tremendous blessing. Verse 34, who will successfully condemn us? The answer is no one. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, who rather was raised, and who is the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, somebody might want to try to condemn me of a particular sin. Now, if I committed it, I'm guilty, of course. But God forgives me of that sin. He doesn't condemn me for that sin because I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to walk as best I can in the light. And so no one can successfully condemn me. Now, the argument is that somebody might condemn me if Jesus hadn't died, if he hadn't ascended back to the Father and raised him from the dead. I mean, isn't that the three things there? He says, why is it no one can successfully condemn? Because Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and he went back to God. Now, if somehow that didn't happen, somebody could condemn me. Somebody could say, you stand condemned. But as long as Jesus died, came back from the dead, and went to the Father, sit at the right hand, nobody can successfully condemn me. That's where my salvation is what Jesus did at Calvary. And then verses 35 and 36, who can successfully separate us? And we've got our list, but it's not a good one because the list doesn't exist as far as what could separate us from the love of God. Look here in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now I guarantee you those are some things that the Apostle Paul was very, very familiar with. We may not be familiar with the sword. We may have never been in real peril for our lives. Some of you may have. I don't know that I really ever have. I've never been naked, had to go without clothing or proper shelter. And a lot of these things don't apply. But a lot of times, those people, when they do, they say, well, I guess God doesn't love me anymore because I got persecution, I got distress, and I got peril, and I got sword. He says, these aren't on the list. These things don't cause you not to be loved by God. These things don't separate you from the love of God. He says in verse 36, just as written, for thy sake we've been put to death all day long and considered as sheep as to be slaughtered. He says, the world may not think anything of us, but God thinks everything of us. And none of these things will separate me or you from the love of God. And so finally he wraps it up then in 37 to 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And those of you in my Romans class know that that's one of my favorite little phrases, because I know what a conqueror is. It's a victor. It's one who comes out on top. But what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? To show you the thoroughness of our victory in Christ. To show you the thoroughness of our victory over sin and over the devil. He says, you're not just a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. And can't you see that with all these rich blessings that we've looked at ever so briefly here in Romans 8? But in all these things, in the famine, in the death, in the peril, in the nakedness, all that stuff, we're overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, that's the world around us, that neither angels nor principalities, that's the world above us, nor things present or things to come, that's the world of time that we live in, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, that's the world of government and of physical force, nor any other created thing, that's anything else. I mean, I think it's kind of neat here that Paul's got this list, and it's kind of like he says there in the last thing, fill in the blank. I mean, I think I've covered it all here when I talk about death or life or angels or principalities, things present, all that. But if there's something I haven't covered, here's the blank. You just fill it in, and whatever it is, that's not going to work either. None of these things are going to be successful in separating us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's probably the fastest I've ever gone through Romans 8. But that's okay. That's all this lesson was supposed to be, was a way in which we can just have a look at it in brief. But it is one of the great, great chapters of the Bible. Freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat, freedom from discouragement, and freedom from fear. That's what you should find in Romans chapter 8. Because there's no more condemnation. There's no more obligation to the flesh. There's no more frustration for life. And there's no more separation from the love of God. Oh, what a wonderful chapter. You can see why I like to get up every morning and make sure Romans 8 is still in the book. And when I can do that, I can face the day. But you know what? As it says at the bottom of the screen, it's all found in Christ. That's where it's at. If you're not in Christ, then all of these wonderful blessings are not yours. Again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the bottom line. And so we extend heaven's invitation, begging and imploring, if there's any tonight who are not in Christ, to get into Christ, to become a Christian, and enjoy all of these wonderful things that we read, not only from this chapter, but every chapter in the book. And so a song has been selected to encourage you. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and begin once again or for the first time enjoying these wonderful blessings, whether you come as a non-Christian to become a Christian or as a child of God back to faithful and active service, come now while we stand and while we stand.